Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The title for this morning's message is Give None Offense. Jesus said to us, when he was on earth, he said these words, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Now, based upon these words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that the truth will offend. It will bring offense between a son and a father. If the son becomes a Christian and he goes home and he tells his father that I am now a Christian, his father might become very angry with him. And so the father has now been offended. And the father might even threaten the son and said, if you continue to believe in Christ, you are no longer my son. You are not allowed to stay in this house. You get out. Before he accepted Christ, they had a very, very close relationship. But now that he has accepted Christ, the relationship has been very terribly strained. The father is now offended very severely by the son's acceptance of Christ as his Lord and his Savior. So what does it mean when the Bible teaches us, give none offense? When we know that the truth of the Word of God will offend. There are two kinds of offenses. The offense that leads to truth, to salvation, that is based upon truth, which was what we have read a moment ago from Matthew chapter 10. That kind of offense is acceptable. It's not only acceptable, it will be the common experience of every Christian. That's why the Bible says not only will you believe in Christ, but you are also called to suffer for Jesus' sake. Jesus Christ was the perfect preacher, perfect teacher, perfect in every way in life as well, in his miracles. There was no fault in him. But did he offend a lot of his enemies? Yes. The priests hated him. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees plotted to kill him. He offended so many people by his life of perfection because they did not want the truth. And so those who do not want the truth, the Word of God and Christ will be offensive to them. That's what the Bible tells us in 1 Peter. It will become a stone of stumbling. It will become a rock of offense. But to those who are Christians, to those who love Christ, the Bible says Christ and the Word of God will be precious to them. So this kind of offense, please understand, it is biblical. We saw this in Christ's life on earth, and we continue to see this today. When you live a life of holiness, your life will offend them. But it is the kind of offense that will lead them to Christ, lead them to salvation. That is biblical and acceptable. You do not compromise the truth in order not to offend. That's what the new evangelicals are doing. They talk to fundamentalists. They use the lingo and the language of the fundamentalists. And then when they talk to the liberals and the modernists, they will use the language of the modernists and the liberals in order to please both sides so that they will be liked by both sides, so that they will offend nobody. This is the subtle, evil deception of the devil. New evangelicals are the most deadly and dangerous of professing Christians today, worse than the Roman Catholics and the Charismatics. Because the Roman Catholics and the Charismatics, you know who they are because they tell you who they are by their practices and their doctrine. But the New Evangelicals is a mindset of pleasing men. It is a mindset of compromise. And that's why they are found everywhere. They are found inside fundamentalist churches in particular, but they have this desire to be man pleasers. Now, these are the kind of people that you must be wary of and you must not become. You must stand for the truth, and when you obey the word of God at all costs, you're going to offend your boss, you're going to offend the people around you because you are unyielding in your morals and your ethics because of the truth that is found in God's word. You will not tell lies in your office. You will not do anything that is under the table in your office. When everybody else have no problem telling lies, and they're going to classify as white lie, black lie, all kinds of lies. They will have their own carnal standards that are anchored in materialism. You have your biblical standard that is anchored in Christ Jesus. And when both groups of such people live together, light and darkness cannot coexist. And so when light shines into darkness, darkness will try to switch off your light. And to do that, they are going to be offended. They are going to persecute you. So this kind of offense is not covered in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 33. The offense that the Apostle Paul warns us, give none offense, is the kind of offense that leads to sin. Not the kind that leads to salvation and God's truth. The kind that leads to transgression. I'm sure you know this by now because the context is with reference to the person who now has to make a very important decision concerning the food offered to idols. Either way, he's going to offend, right? If he doesn't eat the food of his host, who is an unbeliever whose food had been offered to idols, he will offend him. And the other option, if he were to eat it, after he had been told that the food had been offered to idols and there are young believers around him, his own conscience and the conscience of these young believers are now in jeopardy if he were to eat. And so the Bible's teaching is, you cannot eat for truth's sake because you are to abstain even from the appearance of evil. And therefore you will offend the host. But in your offense that will lead him to the truth, then you have to do it. But you do not offend anyone that leads to sin. And that is what we are going to focus on this morning. The kind of offense, the kind of conduct and behavior in our lives that will result in causing someone to sin or yourself to sin must be avoided at all costs. Have you ever read books that teach you by asking you to rank what is most important? God, church, family, work, recreation. Which one is the most important? So most of us will rank God, not a difficult first place. But then the second and third is usually the conundrum, the difficulty. So some will say God, family, church. Some will say God, church, family. And then most of us in Singapore, recreation always lasts. All right, then the next, second last will be our work. We say only, nah. Because many of you work, maybe God, maybe family, and then some of us, young people, recreation, number three maybe, because you like recreation more than family, because you're prepared to sacrifice family, sacrifice time with family for your computer games. All right, so what would be your list? Do you know that this kind of listing is artificial? It does not exist. If anybody were to ask you to make this list, it's unbiblical. No such thing. You must realize and understand that God's requirement is, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, you do all to the glory of God. So the list that people ask you to rank is artificial. It's an unbiblical approach. Every area of your life glorifies God. Please understand this. In other words, you cannot say, I be the best father, best husband at home to my wife and to my family, but I am a terrible worker, terrible testimony in my workplace. You cannot do that. Every area of your life must glorify God. That is the first thing that you must bear in mind in order to give none offense. You cannot say, I want to be the best Sunday school teacher. I want to be the best witness in church. But then you are a terrible witness at home to your parents. The parents ask you to do housework, no time. You come to church, a lot of time. But you're using your time in church as an excuse not to do housework. That was exactly what the Pharisees did. Their concept of korban. Don't need to give to your parents, young people. Just say that this is korban devoted to God. And once you say this is devoted to God, we will tell you, you are now excused from giving to your aged parents. They are pitting one versus another. They are saying that obey this, don't obey this. You do not take one verse of the Bible and use this to negate another teaching of God's word, which was what they did. You are to honor your parents. Sure, by all means, come to church. By all means, serve in church. By all means, attend your fellowship. But don't do it at the expense of being a stumbling block at home. You do both to the glory of God. That means you make sure that you obey your parents in whatever housework which is your responsibility. You do it. And then you come to church. You balance your time, in other words. There will be occasions where certain aspect of your life may demand more time. That is obvious. You spend 8 hours at least, perhaps some of you more, some of you maybe less, in your workplace. So in terms of time, you will have to rank work as the most important in terms of time. Because you have to spend that kind of hour. That's what our working life is like. You as a farmer, first thing in the morning, he goes to the field in the time of the Old Testament. And then he will not come back until sunset, perhaps, to make sure that he till all the ground, he planted all the seeds before the rain comes, before everything is done. Otherwise, a whole family may suffer if the crop fails. So it's not measured in terms of time. It's measured in terms of obedience to the word of God in all the areas of your life. And that's why the Bible here teaches, using very simple, basic day-to-day activities like eating, drinking, and whatsoever else that you do, you make sure every area of your life glorifies God. That means every area of your life lived according to the Bible. That's what it means. And the areas will increase and decrease with time. I can't honor my parents now. Obvious reason, my parents are no longer on earth, even if I want to. I can't. They're no longer here on earth for me to honor them. It will increase, God willing. If one day I become a grandfather, then there will be an addition now. How should I, according to the Bible, be a godly grandfather? So you must make sure that when the area decreases, when the area increases, as they change, your obedience to God's word in terms of all must glorify God, that must remain consistent. That must not change. You may adjust your time once new areas come into your life. Young people, when they get married, now you have an additional area in your life, husband-wife relationship. When the Lord blesses you with children, now you become parents. You now have a new area, a new portfolio, however you want to call it. So now, as a parent, how can I be a godly parent now? Before that, it does not exist. It did not exist because you were not a parent yet. So with every new change and new area, you have to make sure that it glorifies God. You may be just an employee, but later on you might become a boss. And so now how should I behave as a Christian boss? Before that, you were just a Christian employee, not an employer. So when it changes, it should not change in terms of the glory of God. And so therefore, the more you know scriptures, the easier it is for you to make sure and ensure that it glorifies God. That's what it means. Give none offense. So do not give any offense at home, at work, in church, every area of your life, every relationship. Don't give any offense in terms of relationship to God's word. How do you spend time studying God's word? Give none offense. Don't open the scriptures only on Sunday. Let your children know and see that mom and dad loves God because they love God's word. They study God's word. They obey God's word. Don't give your children an offense that mom and dad, they are hypocrites. They only open the Bible on Sunday. They only talk about Christ on Sunday. They only sing about Christ on Sunday, but they don't on the weekday at home. That is offensive because you have just led your children into transgression because they have this conclusion. When you serve God, if you're a teacher of God's word, one of the greatest disservice that any one of us could do to God's word is to make the word of God into a dull, boring book. To make the word of God into a book that is like old people's tales. It is worthless and useless today. Sunday school teachers, for example, when you teach God's word to children, don't just tell stories. Anybody can tell stories, and you can tell the story in a very exciting and wonderful manner. You can talk about Daniel in the lion's den, three friends in the fiery furnace, the Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can talk in a very wonderful manner about the global flood. You can talk in a marvelous way using all kinds of PowerPoint pictures and so on about David and Goliath or any of these stories. But if you do not know how to apply it, if you do not know how to contemporize, make it pertinent to the students, the students will just simply learn stories. And all they think about is the Bible is just a fuller book of old stories that has no practical value. You have offended God, you have offended the Bible, and you have led the children to think that the Bible is not an ageless book, but an aged book. Don't give anyone any reason to sin in any capacity. That's why you have to pray, you have to prepare. Always. Don't say, well, I've taught this so many times. I'm a seasoned Sunday school teacher. No need to prepare. Every time you mature, you now have the privilege and ability to see more into the text than what you used to in the past. And therefore, you have no right to be lazy and to be slothful and don't prepare. You always prepare because the preparation is not just the facts and the data, it's the heart. And let the children, after they hear you finish your lesson, they have a warmness and they have a thrill in their heart that I want to know this Bible more because this teacher makes the Word of God comes alive because the Bible is indeed the living Word. That's what you must do. That's what you must attain to do. Parents, when you teach your children the Word of God, you should have the same impact. And we were in America. We have many professors, and all of them got doctorates. But there was only one professor who was able, after every class, when he teaches us the Word of God, it brings a warmness to our heart that we want to love God more, we want to love God's Word more. And it was Dr. John Wickham. In terms of the teaching, they all could teach. They all could give the facts. They all can give us the syntax, the grammar of the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek, and all those things. But none of them was able to give us the spiritual part, where the Word of God was indeed the Word of life. That when you listen to the teacher teach, you forget about the grammar and the syntax, but you remember God. It is God's Word. It is God who is speaking. That at the end of every class, you feel a warmness in your heart that I want to study God's word more. And that's what you must do. Don't give anyone offense regarding God's word. Do your best, whatever you lay your hands to do. Pray and ask God to help you. It is the living word. No other book on earth has this kind of adjective describing it. The living word, except the Bible. It gives life eternal. Isn't that true? I'm sure you've experienced this. Give none offense in all areas of your life. We can't keep on going with application. You should now learn to apply it into all the areas of your life. Husband-wife relationship. Don't give any offense to your children. Husband-wife, if you are not on good terms, pray and fix it. Don't you dare think of divorce. And don't you dare after divorce and say to the children, we still love you, we're still a family. Don't deceive them. Divorce is bad enough. You really love them, fix your husband-wife relationship and don't divorce. Let them have father and mother bringing them up and not father or mother. Because that's what the Bible teaches. And that's how you do all things to the glory of God, because you do all things according to the Bible. All areas. In church, the Bible says every truly born-again believer is given at least one gift. At least one gift. Some may have more. And so you and I have no excuse not serving. At least one gift. What is your gift? That is your task, your duty to find out from God and discover. We all have. And the best way to find out your gift is to be with others, because the gifts are given for the blessing of others. You can't use your gift when you keep running away. You keep avoiding activities. You just come and then you just disappear. You don't come for any Bible studies. People do not know you. So therefore, your life cannot impact people for good. You don't come for church camp, because church camp is the best time for you to know people and for people to know you, so that your life can be a blessing to others. And when you interact with people, people will be able to see the gift that is in you, because gifts are for the blessing of others, and others will be able to see the gift in you. And if the person also has the same gift as you have, they will be the best people to recognize your gift, because they have the same. Just like, I don't know how to play the piano. I don't have the gift of playing the piano. That's not my gift. And so when you play the piano, to me it sounds good, it's okay. But to a person who also has the same gift as you have, they will be able to help you, they will be able to listen more, and they'll be able to give you the right kind of comments that can encourage you and help you become better in your use of your gift. For me, preaching and teaching is what I like. And so, God willing, hopefully I will be able to appreciate and evaluate people's preaching and teaching better than others who do not have that gift. It's the same for all of us. What your gift is the gift where you will be able to evaluate and help others become better. We all have gifts, or gift, at least one. Use them so that your life in church will bring glory to God. That is the key. That's why the ranking of God first and all that is not biblical. All areas must be on the same line of importance, and the important line is all areas must glorify God. I cannot say I want to be the best preacher, the best pastor that I could possibly be, and then sacrifice my relationship with my wife and my children in the process. That's terrible. I cannot afford to diminish one area and bring shame to the name of Christ in order to enhance another. That's why the Bible teaches us, eat or drink and everything else, glory to God. You don't diminish one to enhance the other. You don't sacrifice one to promote the other. All areas must glorify God. So you have to spend time and focus and know from the Bible how to make sure that all the areas are biblical. Because the Bible covers every area of your life. The Bible will teach you how to have the right attitude toward God's word, toward God, toward your possessions, toward people. All covered in the Bible. Everything that you experience on this earth, the Bible has an answer. So that what God requires of us, to do all things to the glory of God. If the Bible doesn't cover all things, then God is asking us to do something that is impossible. And God will never do that. Never. Everything that God asks us to do, He has already equipped us to do. It's a matter of whether you want to do it or not. He is not like us. Sometimes you are asked to do something that is beyond your ability. God will never do that to us. So when He says to us, do all things, whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. That means everything in your life and in my life, whether they are present or absent, it will be covered in the Scriptures. All you need is to open the Bible, study it, so that you can know how to be a godly grandparent, a godly parent, a godly son, a godly employer, godly employee, godly everything. And you have to keep on doing this. For how long? For the rest of your life. Because you may be, all areas may be glorifying to God today or last week. But the world continues to bombard us. The world continues to seduce us. The world continues to persecute us and attack us. And we continue to change. If we do not keep studying the Bible and keep on praying, we are going to stumble. And some areas will now become no longer glorifying to God. And so we have to keep at it as long as God gives us breath. With God's help, you can persevere to the very end. That's why it's known as the perseverance of the saints. Remember the tulip? Perseverance of the saints to the very end of your life. Because God has given to us the Spirit of God. God has given to us the Bible. God has given to us everything for us to succeed all the days of our lives until the Lord says, now come home, my good and faithful servant. You have passed the test because all areas of your life that God has scrutinized, they have brought glory to me. You have done well. That's what it means. And that's what you must desire. Don't you? You know how wonderful a life you will live when all areas of your life glorifies God toward the Bible, toward Him, toward one another, toward your possessions, all areas. Such a wonderful, rich life that we have in Christ. Second, verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. From God's perspective, there are only three groups of people on earth. As mentioned before, the phrase give none offense simply means do not conduct yourself in any manner that will lead someone to sin. That's what it means. Do not conduct yourself in any manner that will lead someone to sin. When you offend someone that will lead the person to truth and salvation and righteousness, draw him closer to Christ, keep on offending because you will be obeying the truth at all costs, just as what Christ did when he was on earth. His enemies were continuously offended by him because Christ did not go to the right nor to the left. He kept on obeying the Bible all his life. But when it comes to leading someone to sin, you don't. Jews, Old Testament God's people. Gentiles, unbelievers. Church of God, professing Christians or Christians. These are the three groups of people as far as God is concerned when he looked at our earth. Jews, Gentiles, Church of God, Christians or professing Christians. And each and every one of them, you use the right standard. Do not use Christian standard to judge Jews and Gentiles. They never call themselves Christians. But the moment anybody calls themselves Christians, whether they are real Christians or not, that's not the point. The moment he called himself a Christian, then the Christian principles, the Bible, will be the yardstick that you have to judge. You have to judge according to scriptures because they call themselves Christians. And so charismatics, Roman Catholics, whoever, they call themselves Christians, you're going to use the Bible to evaluate them. The Jews, Old Testament. Know your Old Testament and use the Old Testament to help them, to guide them. Now, if you are a Jew, I don't think any one of us is. If you are a Jew and then you want to reach out to Jews, you follow their dietary laws in order not to become a stumbling block to them. So we have had people who were Jews who preach in our pulpit before. And so they say that we have been brought up as Jews. We know from scriptures that we can eat all food. But because we have been brought up and therefore we do not want to. Because we still need to reach out to our own relatives who are Jews. And if they were to ask us, for example, have you eaten all these unclean food? They can say, no, we have not. Even when we were among our Christian Gentile friends, we have not. They retain because they want to reach out to Jews. Now, we are Gentiles. So how should we conduct ourselves among Gentiles? Because there are many different Gentiles of different culture all over the nation, all over the world. So you know each culture. If you are going to Africa, Japan, Korea, Europe, wherever you go, you conduct yourself in a manner that is according to the culture that will not contradict the scriptures. Any culture that contradicts the scriptures, you don't do. Any culture that does not contradict the scriptures, you can do. Where do we find all this teaching? You can find all this teaching from Romans chapter 12 to Romans chapter 16. You can find all this teaching from Hebrews chapter 12 to the end. They're all there. All you need to do is to study, and then you draw the principles, and you will know how to do it. The Bible gives us the answer all the time. And so when we go to the wake of our family members or friends who have passed away, you must know how to conduct yourself as a Christian. If your grandfather passed away and he's not a Christian, you must know how to conduct yourself as a Christian in order to retain your holy witness to your family members who are non-Christians. What you can do, you do. What you can't do, you tell them, I'm sorry, this I cannot do. Explain to them why, if they give you the opportunity, and use that to share Christ. That's how you glorify God in all things. That's how you give no one any offense to anyone. And to Christians, use the Christian principles to gauge and to guide. That means when you need to discipline, you discipline. You deal with them according to the Bible. You do not turn a blind eye to transgression, because you know the wounds of a friend, the Bible calls it faithful. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You thank God that there are people in your life who cares enough for you and for your children to point out their transgressions. You should be grateful to them instead of being angry with them, because they cared enough to put their relationship with you at risk, knowing that very often, if you do not take it well, if blood is thicker than water to you, that person knows he's going to get it from you. But he took the risk. You want him to turn a blind eye? Your son is in sin, you want him to keep quiet? Your daughter is in sin, he sees it outside, you want to keep quiet? Or do you want that person to point it out? What do you want? The Christian, according to Christian principles, you have to. You do not want the person's blood to be on your head. Because if the person is a Christian, he continues to be in sin, and you know it and you don't say anything, what does that mean? He will continue in sin. And then when you see him, you pretend that all is well, when you know all is not well. That's what it means by the kisses of an enemy, they are deceitful. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. If I am truly your friend, if I am in sin, if I am wrong, please tell me. You know how much courage Nathan needed to tell David that you are an adulterer and a murderer and a sinner against God? No one dared. You think his men did not know? His men helped him find out the identity of Bathsheba. His men all knew what happened, because they are the ones who went there to ask Bathsheba's husband to come back. They all knew, but they did not have the courage, because he was king. King could kill anybody. You think David could not kill Nathan? He could have. But Nathan cared enough for God and for David to tell him the truth. You know how much courage it was needed for him to tell David, you are the man. But he did it. Thank God for a man like David who repented. I have sinned, was his response. And so if the person responds in, I have sinned, you have done well. You have saved a person from death. You have done well. Because the Bible tells us a wise person will respond in the right way, in genuine, sincere confession and gratitude and thanksgiving to the person who cared enough. But the one who is foolish, according to the book of Proverbs, is a person who will not listen, who will get angry with you, who will be defensive and argue and justify his transgression. They are called foolish people, the simple ones, the fools, the Bible calls. And if a person tells you that you have done wrong and cared enough to do it, and then you scolded the person, next time when the person sees you in sin, what do you think the person will do? After I tell you the first time, this is how I got it from you. If the person truly cares for, the person will continue and continue and continue. He will not give up on you because he cares enough. You keep on scolding, fine. Keep on scolding then. But because I'm truly your friend, I will keep telling you, just like a parent. If the son or daughter is naughty, you tell them, And then they raise their voice and they shout, especially now that they are teenagers. Do you think the parents will give up? The parents will cry. The parents will weep, either publicly or quietly. And the next time when you see the son or the daughter naughty again, what do you think the parents will do? The parents will never give up. The parents will keep on, keep on, keep on, just as God will keep on chastising someone who is truly His child. Because God does not want you to continue to live a life of sin, a life that is wayward. That's why He keep on chastising you until you come back. Was that not what He did with the nation of Israel? You study those chapters in the Bible concerning the cursing, the curses. If you obey, these are the blessings. If you disobey, these will be the curses. And the curses started with very mild rebuke, and then a pestilence, and then famine, where your crops will be affected, where your animals will be affected. And then if you still don't want to repent, you still want to worship idols, then God will increase the discipline and the chastisement to direct hurting. There will be diseases, oppressors will come. And if you still refuse to repent and turn from idolatry, finally, God says, I will now exile you, take you out of the land so that you will no longer be my national witness. And then when you study that, you see the gradation of the discipline from very mild to very intense to the final exile. God never gave up on Israel. And even after they were in exile, He continued to speak with them. Did He not give many visions to Daniel who was in Babylon? Did He not give many visions to Ezekiel, who was also in Babylon? He did. He never gave up on them. He kept on, kept on, kept on. And then after 70 years, He was there also to bring them back. And then when they did not finish the temple, He was there to help them. When they did not rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, He sent Nehemiah, Ezra, and all those people to help them complete. God never gave up. We must never give up on each other. And we must continue. To Christians, always, when necessary, discipline for their own good. That's what it means to give none offense. Because when you see transgression and you don't do anything, you have sinned as well. Christians, Jews, Gentiles, use the right standard to evaluate and to help. So do all things to God's glory that will protect us from giving none offense. To give none offense means do not lead anyone to sin. Use the right judgment and right yardstick and the right approach to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the church of God. And finally, never seek your own profit. Never. Always seek the profit of others. That means no hidden agenda when you help people. When you do what is right, make sure you do not become self-serving. That's what he says. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Always do it with the highest purpose of helping the person draw closer to Christ. If the person is not a believer, always do everything to help the person come to know Christ. That's what you must always bear in mind, because what you are here for on this earth, outside in the world, is to point sinners to Christ. No other secondary agenda. Don't help people to point people to Christ so that you can benefit, so that you can get promoted, so that you can get that bonus. Please don't do that. When you're going to help someone in the church, when you go visitation, it is one of the most tricky situations in the ministries in the church, visitation. You go and visit somebody, okay? Somebody's house. And then you're a plumber, for example, or an electrician. And then their house has some plumbing problem. Now, you're a plumber. You're a visitation. So the person says, hey, I heard you're a plumber. Can you help or not? So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know your rates. How much you charge per hour, or whatever your rates are. But you're not a plumber now. You're a church member visitation. So they have a house problem, plumbing or some lighting problem or some problem with their electricity. You can now have the ability to help. So what should you do? What should you do? Help or don't help? You must help, right? So now help, FOC, or help and charge. Right? Now you help, you charge, then what are you there for? Are you there to advance your business? Or are you really there to comfort? So you cannot charge. So therefore, sure, I will help you. Tell me what your problem is. Where is your electrical box? Where is the leak? I will help you. I will fix it. No charge, FOC. That must be your response. Please, all men, not seeking your own profit, no gain, no benefit. Let's say you are an insurance person. You go and counsel. You go and visit. Don't you dare use and sell insurance. You want to give insurance? Go ahead and give. Free of charge. You want to give? You give. But don't you have any profit. Don't use the cover of any ministry. When you want to please all men, make sure you don't gain anything out of it. No hidden agenda. You only do what was right. That was what Daniel did. All he wanted was never to defile himself before God. He never asked for the promotion. He never asked for anything. All he wanted was to obey God and do everything to the glory of God. And that must be our one and only focus, because when you do that, you will protect yourself and you will not give anyone any true legitimate grounds to charge you for offending them. They are going to make false accusations the way that they did it to Christ. They're going to bring up false witnesses. Let them all be false. And when they do it, and they will, you just learn to be prayerful and learn to be still and to trust in your Heavenly Father who is all-powerful to deliver you. Because there are times when you just simply cannot do anything. All you could do is just to sit still and trust in God to work all things out and trust Him. Sure, there are times when you can speak up and defend by all means. When you can, when you have to, when you need to. Like what the Apostle Paul did. When they attacked his apostleship, he defended in some of his epistles. Epistle in 2 Corinthians, epistle to the Galatians. He did. When necessary, when he could, he did. When you can't, you just trust. Because sometimes the enemies are not found. You don't know who the enemies are. You just simply have to pray and trust in the Lord and learn to be still and to know that He is God and wait for Him to deliver. Case by case. But you do not do anything as you please all men to help people. Make sure you don't have any profit in the process except to help people draw closer to Christ and to help people know Christ to be saved. Saved from sin, save from death, save from error, whatever it is. Let your agenda be pure and holy and good. That's how you give none offense to anyone. Remember two kinds of offenses. Those that leads to truth, that you keep on doing. You will offend for truth's sake. But the ones that you must avoid that leads to sin, that you must never do. Do all things to God's glory. Use the right biblical standard to evaluate everyone. And make sure your heart's agenda is only the love of Christ. No personal gain in the process. Only serve for the glory of God, constrained by the love of Christ. That's how God teaches us that your life and my life will give no offense to anyone. I hope this is your heart's desire, that all areas of your life will not offend anyone, but will glorify God and be a blessing to others. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of Thy holy word. We thank You, Father, for the word of life that is able to give us life, to guide us, that this life that You have redeemed with Christ's precious blood may be a life that can bring so much blessing to others, the blessings that are eternal, the blessings that come from Thee and Thee alone, that they may also know and experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. I pray, Father, for each and every one of us. Help us, O Lord, wherever we are, in all areas of our lives, that we may have this heart's desire, step by step, to ensure that no area of our lives will bring shame to our Savior. For to do so would be to bring an offense that will lead someone to sin and transgression. Give to us the conviction and determination to search the Scriptures to ensure that all areas of our lives will no longer bring any offense to anyone, but only glory and honor to the Most High God. For this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.